forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior, the hope of nations. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is fighting to save. He is fighting to save forever. Altar of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Take me as you find me. All my fears and failures, then fill my life again. I give my life to follow everything I believe in. Now I surrender. Savior, He can move the mountains.
About a certain philosophy, and he's like, I've read most all the ancient philosophers I've read, right? I know what these philosophers teach us, right? And the teacher called him up. Teacher is like, oh, so you know, why don't you tell us, summarize for us what Immanuel Kant has to say over here. Can you summarize? He stands up and he goes, well, I don't think I've read Kant, but I've read the others. So my teacher said, okay, who have you read? He says, well, I've read Descartes and I've read these other philosophers. She's like, can you summarize what Descartes means? Could not answer. And so we call him a faker. You're a big fake, man. You're all talk and no walk, man. You know? You say all these things, but it's not really true, you know? That's what we determined this guy was. Now there's some kind of faking that you can do that will be okay. Like for a little while it'll be okay, you know, you'll get past it. Right? But there's a kind of faking that can cost you eternity. There's a kind of faking of life that can cost you eternity. One thing we assume about young people and you guys is that you know, you're going to live long, healthy lives, and I pray that you guys would live long, healthy lives. But that's the problem, right? So, James here, chapter 2, verse 14 through 19, says that your faith should not just be a talk. You should have works that are related to your faith. Or your faith must produce works. If your faith does not produce works, then you don't have faith at all. It's in fact a dead faith. That's what James is going to teach us here. Let's look at it. Chapter 2, verse 14 through 19. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have my deeds. Show me your faith without deeds and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God. Good! Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see, that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deed is dead. With the reading of his word, let me pray real quick. Father, I pray that as we look at this scripture, that you would expose it to us, expose our lives in light of scriptures, show us areas where we need to change, and draw us closer to you. Be with us for the next 10, 15 minutes, and just fill us with the Holy Spirit so that we have the Spirit's eyes into the truth of scripture, but also into our own lives. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. So the main point of this entire section is that, yes, there is a faith that people claim to have, but if that faith does not produce good works or righteous deeds, then that faith is dead. In other words, that faith is not existent. It's non-existent. And James is claiming there are people that come to him and say, well, I believe the right doctrine about Jesus. I believe correct doctrine about Jesus. And James is saying, good, even the demons believe incorrect doctrine about Jesus, and it causes them half a days ago, lackadaisical attitude towards their faith. They used to come to church, they used to go away, they used to hear the word and then leave, and they used to just go with the motions. There was no, in effect, change in people's lives. And so James is looking at this and saying, you know, the reason you're coming and listening to God's word and leaving and coming and leaving, and there is no vibrant change, there's no, you're still consumers, what can you do for me, not what can I do for God. The reason we are in this pattern is because your faith is dead. You don't have genuine faith. But some of you, you are producing. You are producing good works that is a result of your faith, and you have genuine faith. That's what James is saying. That's the whole point of this text of scripture. So the first one, number one, what's number one on your outline over there? What is number one? Somebody read that. The characteristic of dead faith. What does dead faith look like? Look at verse 14. What good is it, my brothers and sisters? So these are people that are claiming to be Christians. So he calls them brothers and sisters. If someone claims to have faith but has no deeds, basically his answer is, it's no good. No use if you claim. Claim as in you're professing. You're professing. So there's no use if you profess to be a Christian and have no deeds. It's no good. Can such faith save them? This kind of faith that proclaims to be a follower of Jesus but has no effective change or no good works is actually a dead faith that cannot save you. In other words, one day each one of us is going to meet Jesus. One day. All of us will be face to face with Jesus. And some of us will look at Jesus and say, I went to church, I believed the right doctrine, I did the right thing. And Jesus is going to say, that's no use. Because your faith did not cause you to produce righteous works. Okay, now, we'll look into this a little bit more, but that's the characteristic of dead faith. People that have no faith or dead faith in God are people that say the right things but don't do it at all. But isn't that true in our culture at large? If someone comes to you and says all these fantastic things but doesn't deliver, you question the character of the person, right? Right? Somebody sells you a bill of goods and something that they say is going to change your life, and you buy it, and suddenly it doesn't produce what he said it would produce, you're going to get mad at it because he just duped me. Same thing with this faith. If you claim to know Jesus and love Jesus and want Jesus and a desire for Jesus, and you don't have works that are connected with this faith, then it's dead. Let me illustrate it to you from your school perspective. You say, I want straight A's, so eventually I want to be a doctor. Let's say there's people in this room that are going to be future doctors. Future cardiologists, retired or whatever. Future doctors. Let's say there's future doctors. And you tell their parents, I want to be a doctor, mom and dad, I want to be a doctor. And your mom and dad pour out all this money and put you in extracurricular activities and everything so that your resume would look good, so that eventually one day when you apply to, after MCAT, apply to a particular hospital, they look at your resume and you're like, this is a great candidate, so you'll be a doctor someday. So they pour out all the money. But you have a pattern of studying maybe an hour or two a day. And suddenly, your grades are showing, like you're getting a B minus and B, A minus, and you're required to have straight A's if you want to go and become a doctor, right? Eventually, your parents are going to say, daughter or son, either stop having the aspiration of becoming a doctor or change your ways. Don't expect not to study and become a doctor. That dream is a good dream. It's a great dream. But you need to execute the plan so that you can accomplish that dream, right? Everybody knows this. It's a simple truth. Same thing with your faith. A lot of you probably raised your hand and said, I want to accept Jesus. Some of you were even baptized. But I can almost guarantee that faith is not producing anything. You're still the same. There's no change in you. There's no change of heart, change of mind, change of attitude. There's no desire for Jesus. You're still desiring worldly things. There's no change in you. And you know that. You can fool everybody. You can't fool your own heart. You can't fool God, right? He's saying that faith is dead. One day you'll meet Jesus and Jesus will say, go away, I don't even know you. It's like this. Then he gives an example of dead faith. 15 and 16, look at me. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and they need food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what was it? Good is it? He's saying it's no good. So somebody comes to you and you say, brother, I love you so much, brother, I love you. In Christ, I love you so much. You are such a great brother. And this brother, you start to develop a relationship, and this brother comes to you and says, hey, so I lost my job, and I've been without a job for the past 3 months. And so the finances are a little tight. And I'm unable to pay my electricity bill. Can you help me out, brother? And you say, you know what, brother, let's do this. Let's kneel down and pray to God. And kneel down and pray with him and say, God, provide for resources. And then you say, I'll continue to pray about it for the next week. Let God will provide for me. And then you say, peace be. Go in peace. What do you think that brother is thinking? Huh, James? What do you think? My friend is useless, completely useless. Right? He's not really a friend, basically. So he's giving an example to show you how dead faith works. Dead faith does not produce righteous works. Dead faith says, peace be with you, and goes on their merry way. An illustration was given by a pastor who was driving to the church in a hurry. And usually, I don't know why, Sundays is the time when pastors have a lot on their plate, Sunday mornings, right? And so he's driving speedily to the church, and then he sees an older lady on the side of the road with a botched tire, right? Busted tire. But he's like, I gotta get to the church so I can preach to people and tell them about Jesus. And here he is in Minnesota, cold weather, older lady alone with a busted tire, and he zooms right there. And the pastor recognizes, oh wait, the older lady there, in cold weather, who knows when she's going to get help? She's not going to be able to change the tire. I don't know if she has AAA or not. And I'm about to preach on James 2, he says. Faith without works is dead. So the pastor turns around, goes to the exit, turns around, comes back and helps the lady. He connected faith with works. He didn't have a dead faith. And so with a clean conscience, that day he was able to preach on God's word. See, the value of a man is not what he says, but how he lives it out. Let me say that again. Value of a man is not what he says, but how he lives it out. If there's a movement of God in you, then he will move you to do things for him. And if you either reject it or don't do it, then you are showing that you have dead faith. Not living faith, not vibrant faith. So that was the example that he gives us. Then he has the reason for dead faith in verse 17. In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. So the reason we call it a dead faith is because that faith is not accompanied with action. Now let me be backtracked a little bit. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. We went to Ephesians, right? Remember? Ephesians chapter 1, right? Verses 9 and 10. I'm going to read from chapter 1, verse 3, I don't know. Chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. Chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. This is what Ephesians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. I'm going to start verses. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. By grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourself, it is the gift of God alone. Not by works, so that no one can boast. So your faith, the characteristic of your faith is that it is the grace of God that you even have faith. The fact that you have genuine faith, it is by the grace of God. God, it is the gift of God, right? Now that's the future's teaching. What is James saying here? James is saying, well, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. So prima facie, on the surface level, it looks like Paul is contradicting James, but James is contradicting Paul. This is why it's not a contradiction. Your faith, the faith that you have, by believing in Christ, believing in His Word, is truly a gift of God. God has given that to you. But that particular faith produces certain righteous action. So let's call a seed. The seed, let's say God put the seed of faith in you. That seed, when it's growing and maturing as a tree, produces fruits that are in accordance with the seed of faith. So let's say the seed of faith is an apple seed, apple tree seed. You expect that as this apple seed grows into a tree, that it will produce apples. Now if you put an apple seed and suddenly you're getting guavas, you can say that, you know what, the problem is that the seed is actually a guava seed. It's not an apple seed. That's what he's saying there, James. Is that you have this faith. You have this faith. You call it a faith. Faith, gift from God, yes. No works there. You just have to believe. You have to have faith. That is faith. But that faith, that seed of faith, will produce righteous works. It won't produce unrighteous works. And if it does produce unrighteous works, you cut it, you prune it, you make it better, so it produces righteous works. That is the point. So what is the mark of true faith? Verse 18 and 19. This is what true faith looks like. Someone will say, you have your faith, I have my deeds. So someone, he's assuming, hypothetically, someone's going to argue with him, hey, you have faith in Christ, but I have my good works, and I don't need the faith in Christ. That's his argument. James says, show me your faith without your deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. James is saying, no. You show me your faith without your deeds, which is a dead faith, I will show you my faith with my deeds. See the confidence James has here. Look at the confidence he has in his faith. He knows he has genuine faith. Let me ask you this. Do you guys know that you have genuine faith? You can know it. You can know it. It's not something mystery, you know, out there. You can know it. You know how you can know it? Am I obeying God? Am I honoring God's word? When God shows me things in my life that I need to change, am I willing to change them? If that's the case, you have genuine faith. Be encouraged. But if you're always resisting, hating God, hating God's people, always resisting, you have no faith. You have no faith. Then he was in verse 19, you believe that there is one God. Good, even the demons believe that and shudder. So he's saying that demons believe in the right doctrine, but that doesn't affect them in any way, shape, or form. They believe, they know Jesus is the Messiah. They know Jesus is the one true God. They know their doom is sure. Demons know this one. But they don't want to give themselves up to Jesus. They want to do their own thing. There might be some people here in the room today that if I ask you about the doctrine of the Holy Spirit and the doctrine of Jesus Christ and this knowledge, you know, might be, you guys are Asian, so it's mostly 90% smart people, right? I mean, so you can tell me, you can give me like, you can give me the 10%, you know, the, I don't know. Anyway, so you can give me this doctrine. Hey, this is what I believe about Jesus Christ. This is what I believe about the Holy Spirit. So, and I think you guys have this knowledge, right? But if this knowledge is not translated into works, if this knowledge is not changing you, then your knowledge is just like the knowledge of the devil. This is very serious. Because the devil has knowledge and it doesn't affect him one bit. So, that's the message for today. Okay? Now, this is a very difficult message for me and for you, and I want to give you some practical applications here. You might say, Pastor, I sinned this last week. I sinned this last week. Are you saying that just because I sinned that I don't have genuine faith? Let me correct you a little bit. Let me correct your understanding here. I am not saying that people with genuine faith will not sin, because we will always have the sin principle, right? Until we die, we will have the sin principle. But what I am saying is people with genuine faith, when they are presented with the truth, and they are presented with God's word, and they examine their lives, and they notice that they have sinned, that they are willing to confess of their sin and repent of their sins. Whereas people that have death in it, when God's word is presented, and when they are shown the ways that they are following is wrong, is sinful, people with death faith usually reject it. So we ask you, what areas in your life are you not following God? If there are areas in your life that you are not following God, or we are not following God, ask God to reveal it to you. See, I'm not living with you guys 24/7. I meet you on Sundays and Saturdays and hopefully speak to you in your life, but you have parents that you live with. Can your parents say, with a clean heart, not because they just love you, right, but with a clean heart, yes, when I look at my daughter or my son, I see that Jesus has really changed them. They have really changed in the way they are thinking about life. They really honor me. They love, like the Bible teaches, they honor me. They love each other. Siblings, they don't fight. Is that the pattern of your life? If it's not, you might not have genuine. And I pray that God will give you genuine. When you go to school and you're surrounded by people that all hate God, you know this, right? You know, I'm not speaking anything different, right? Everybody hates God. Are you giving into peer pressure and saying, oh yeah, I don't believe God, you know? Oh yeah, that's true. Or is your faith strong enough to stand firm even if the rest of your peers are not following what you do? That's genuine faith. Guys, peer pressure is very real, right? It's very real. You don't want to look like the oddball, essentially. But let me say this, that truth will always expose darkness, because it's light. And when it exposes darkness, those that were in the dark are always going to hate you because you expose their darkness. So how's your life at school? How's your language? What kind of language do you speak? Do you go with the culture in school, or do you like cuss out a storm just like the others? Is your speech seasoned with salt, or is your speech filthy like the gutter? What are you living for? I know that Jackie, your friends at school are living for just getting straight A's so they can get a great job and they can. Are you studying hard so you can get straight A's, not for your sake, but for the glory of God? Is that your perspective? What does that look like, Pastor? That means, guys, that when you study, you're not studying because you want a great job, you're studying because that's what God wants you to do. And you're doing it so because you want to praise God. God, you've given me this ability, and I want to use this ability correctly for your good and your glory, so I want to study hard. Is that your perspective? So, speech, how's your speech? How's your thinking pattern? When someone challenges you about God, can you stand up and say, no, it's not true. This is what the Bible teaches. This is not true. What you're teaching is not true. Do you have the courage to stand up in your school system? Or do you just go with the flow? Oh, you know, why create controversy? Let's just go with the flow. No. There's a 12-year-old girl who's an orphan in India. She's at the orphanage that my mother runs. 12 years. And we put the kids in a local school. And this girl went to her local school. And her local school is a Hindu school. And they start their day by singing songs to this idol. They have a big idol in front of the school. They start their day by singing songs to the idol, and they come around and they'll put this third eye, Shiva's third eye, like a saffron thing on your forehead. They put it on your forehead, and you have to bow down to the idol and sing this song to the idol, right? This 12-year-old kid from the orphanage, girl, she said, "I cannot." Teacher told her, "Why can't he? He's God." And she said, "No, he's not God, Jesus is the true God." The teacher said, "You are going to get punished if you don't do this." The 12-year-old girl said, "How can I believe something false when I know what is true?" So in Indian school systems, you disobey the authorities, you get booked. Shiva came. She came to the orphanage, didn't they? My mom said, "Hey, come here. What happened?" And she said, "I did bow down to the idol, so I can serve you." How old? 12 years. You know, people try to tell me, "These are young people, they have they're immature, they really cannot understand everything." And I keep telling your parents, they know more than you think they know. Am I right, guys? Tell me, here, am I right? Yeah. So if a 12-year-old can understand what genuine faith is, and can stand up courageously because of her faith against the authorities that are teaching lies, why can't it be? Why can't it be? I want you guys to realize that this is the search, it's not just something we do. This is a way to connect with God and to start producing Monday to the next Sunday or Saturday. What's your life going to be like? That's what's important. Is your mom and dad there? Are they saying, "This child is never going to change, they're the same"? Or do they notice changes in you? Your mom, your dad, your siblings. They're the ones that are living close to you. If they don't notice a change, there's a problem. And they love you, so they're always going to say, "Oh my daughter, oh my son, he's good." But in their heart, they know something's wrong. We need to pray for them. Then I hear this complaint all the time, right? "I have no time, Pastor, to read the Word. I don't have time to read the Word." I consider the church like an EMT hospital, where the sick and the injured are coming to get healed. That's what this is. You don't see in the hospital where somebody is coming with broken limbs, people just joking around and having fun. No, people rush them to the emergency room to try to get a solution to that problem. So reading the Word of God is like oxygen. Because when you go outside of the world, outside of the world, all that you believe is getting suffocated. You're suffocating. Because so many lies are out there, and you're the only vision of truth, you are being suffocated. And so you come to church to get oxygen. You listen to the truth, you get oxygen. If you say you don't have time to read God's Word, you're saying, "I don't have time to get oxygen from God." And let me tell you, if you don't get oxygen, how are you going to live? How are you going to live? Genuine faith wants to hear from God and wants to do what God has for you. Do you want to hear from God today? Some of you might want to be rewarded. What is this guy going to be done? Well, it's quite easy. He's done in 15 minutes. Do you want to hear from God? And do you want to change? That's what you answer, guys. So is that a characteristic of that faith? Is that an example of that faith? Is that the marks of two things? Right? That's great. Almighty God and His Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for James who wrote it years ago. It's like he's speaking to us today. Faith without words is dead. Show us in our life. shows in our life where we are still unrepentant and we are still going our own way. And give us the ability, like John says, that when Jesus was going up to the heavens, he said, I'm not leaving you alone, I'm sending you a helper, the advocate, who will be your helper till I come back. So, oh Holy Spirit of God, help us to apply God's word to our lives and be transparent and honest in our dealings with God. May our faith produce good works, and may we step away from dead faith, oh God. This is for me too. I pray that when I deal with my wife or my child, that I might deal with in a changed way, not in the same old way. Whether it's money issues or whatever. Change us, make us producers, change us. Let's all stand together. Let's all stand together. And,
before you do the prayer, may I share something?
Sure, please.
It's close to your
room
today.
Yes, please. Please come.
Give me 3 minutes to hear. Sure, with
you. Sit down.
What I learned from Pastor Sermon today, that would change what I'm going to do next month. After China service, here's a freshman student coming from China 3 months ago. Approaching me, saying that Uncle Bill, I have a cough symptom, a cold symptom. The doctor in the chemist only see that prescribed me some cough drops. When they take, I couldn't have at all. I said, okay, as I give you recommendation of medicine, in not good at English at all, I'm coming from China right from high school 3 months ago. Yeah, often share with me that difficulty understanding what the person says. And in the reading, very difficult. And it was difficult. I don't have a car. This is like what I told him. As it doesn't go now, I can tell you the name of medicine, maybe. After that, for him, he's not good English. And then right on the door, dosage, no. You go to the pharmacy. CVS. Writing, whatever. Look at the back, the cold medicine section, the fine medicine leaf. And as I will pray for you, the product told him. Now, will that help me? Must say, he doesn't speak understanding well, and no matter knowledge, he has nothing about that at all. He doesn't have a car. He depends on other people to bring him to the church every Sunday for writing that letter. Have I problem? You or me? I'm like, oh yeah, just imagine me. Go to the Comex and Rack pharmacy. Go to find them. After listening to your pastor's sermon, I'm going to offer him to take you to the pharmacy after lunch.
Amen.
And take you back to
dormitory. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor.
Amen.
Your sermon really changed what you're going to do next morning.
Amen.
Thank you.
And this is what I mean, guys. You know, we always say application. You know, we need to focus on the application. See, I didn't know that. But the Holy Spirit of God took what I thought and it convicted Uncle Bill and he's going to act on it. So next week, we're going to deal with the characteristics of faith. We're going to look at history, Abraham, Rahab, controversial Rahab, and see how their faith produced righteous action and that caused them blessing. God blessed them because they obeyed God. So we'll look at it next week. All right. Offertory. Who's the two guys?